are studying together the book of Joshua in an introductory fashion right here at the beginning of our thinking about it, we said that the book of Joshua falls naturally into three divisions. The first division, we have noticed with you, chapters 1 through 5, the opening of the land, and then the second division in chapters 6 through 12, the overcoming of the land. And today, we want to introduce to you the third portion of the book of Joshua, which we have labeled the occupying of the land. The first portion coming into the land, the second portion overcoming the land, and now the third portion occupying the land. This occupying is recorded in chapters 13 through 24. For verification of that, will you notice verse 1 of chapter 13? Remember now, we have just read in chapter 12 this list of victories, this list of defeated kings. Now, in chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Now when Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." I hope you're thinking, for the book of Joshua is going to have some important lessons in it, and we shall see, by way of mere suggestion, when we look at the analogies in just a moment, how true that is. But this initial passage of the Scripture reminds us that even though we may have our possessions, even though we may have won great victories, there is a great deal yet to be done. I'm always concerned about the people who act as though their relationship to Christ has no excitement in it anymore. It becomes dull, no challenge, nothing more to do. Well, we would like to remind you, just by introduction, that there is very much land yet to be possessed. Did they possess it? Well, turn with me to chapter 23 of the book of Joshua and notice verse 1. This will emphasize what I'm saying, that the natural divisions of this book were placed there by the Holy Spirit. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 1, "It came to pass after a long time that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. Joshua grew old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And he made what is referred to as his farewell address, which is, of course, the conclusion of this section of the book of Joshua. So, if you will, fix the analysis of the book firmly in your minds so that when you are reading you will be able to make the right connections. Keep in mind that the first five chapters deal with opening the land, chapters 6 through 12 with overcoming the land, and chapters 13 through 24 with occupying the land. I hope you will be reading as we go along in our study of the book of Joshua, that is, reading on ahead of us. And as you read, relate the portion which you read with the area in which it belongs. Then you will not only be able to understand the portion at which you look, but you will be able to understand as well the spiritual lesson that is there for you. Because of all the Old Testament books, I imagine the book of Joshua has more lessons for us related to Christian living than any other one book. And that's the reason we've said to you that in these introductory lessons, we are going to discuss with you what we called the analogies that are related to the book. Now, if you've done very much reading of commentaries or studying the remarks of others in relation to the book of Joshua, you will know that there are many analogies, numerous ones, perhaps more than there are in any other Old Testament section, unless it might be that involving the tabernacle. Now, what do we mean by an analogy? Well, it's not a word that we use every day, certainly. The word that we use every day is the word likeness. But I use the word analogy for the sake of alliteration and as an aid to your memory, reminding you that we were thinking about the author of the book, the analysis of the book, and now the analogies of the book. There are things in this book that are like other things. There is truth in the book of Joshua that corresponds to and applies to other truth. Now, when you consider the analogies in a very general way, it is imperative that you think about the incorrect analogies, because there is an awful lot of incorrect theology that is drawn from analogies, that is, hasty, thoughtless analogies drawn from the book of Joshua. And I think perhaps the greatest evidence of that is the incorrect theology that is found in what I refer to as hymnology. Now, I hope you won't be offended at what I'm going to say, and I hope I will not rob you of any real blessings, but we might as well face the fact that some of our songwriters were better songwriters than they were theologians, and sometimes they teach error. Oh, it's not serious error, but it is error, and this is particularly true in the songs which refer to Canaan as an illustration of spiritual truth. You're familiar with the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer? My, what a precious song it is. And how it has spoken blessings to multitudes of hearts down through the years. And certainly the first two verses have tremendous truth in them. But the last verse, you recall, and I'm not going to sing it for you, so don't get alarmed. The last verse reads, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, may I thy consolation share, notice, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Now, I wonder if you notice the error in the analogy. It's found in the phrase, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. Now, this is a reference to the experience of Moses described in the book of Joshua. Moses was not permitted to go into the land of Canaan. He went to Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah, and he viewed the land of Canaan from that lofty height. And the songwriter said, that's what I want to do. I view my heavenly home from mountains of spiritual experience, and I long for the time that I can go there. Well, it is an incorrect analogy to say that Canaan represents heaven, but there is a vast amount of that in our songbooks. You're familiar with the song, On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye, to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land, oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Here again, the songwriter emphasizes that Canaan represents heaven, and I repeat, that is an incorrect analogy, erroneous theology. And, of course, you're familiar with Beulah Land. I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. O Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore. My heaven, my home, forevermore. Canaan, a type of heaven. That's almost without exception what our hymns teach about the land of Canaan. Well, somebody says, is that anything to be upset about? Does it really matter? Does it make any difference? Well, it depends on whether you're depending on your hymns for your theology or on the Word of God. For example, the land of Canaan, we are going to see before we get through with our study, was a land of continual warfare. Now, I would hate to think that heaven was going to be a land of continual warfare. My wife didn't like for me to say this, but when I'm in this area, I usually do because it makes a good illustration. We used to have a Bible conference speaker, and he brought a message one evening, and when we came home, my wife said, I'll tell you, that man ruined heaven for me. And I said, why? What in the world happened? And she said, didn't you hear what he said? And I thought I had, but I didn't see anything to get too upset about. And she said, he said we weren't going to rest in heaven. We're going to labor and work. And that's what I've been looking forward to, she said, a chance to rest in heaven. Well, some of you folk that work hard are going to appreciate that. Heaven would be ruined for you if you had to work all the time. But that's my point, you see. If I thought that heaven is going to be a land of warfare, where there's no peace and rest, that would not be heaven for me. I'm looking for something more than that. Moreover, as you study the book of Joshua, you will find that the Israelites, the people of Israel, were put out of Canaan. And that makes it all the worse, doesn't it? Now, my salvation is secure through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, you may not want to believe in the security of the believer because you believe in the perseverance of the saints. But you can believe in the assurance of your salvation, you know, and you don't need to worry about it. You're just as safe as if you called it the security of the believer. I believe that I'm secure. But you know, everybody that I talk to who believes either in the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints all agree, even though they may disagree on those two terms, they all agree that nobody is going to get them out of heaven once they get there. Once they get there, they are all right. They may miss it and not get there, but once they get there, everything's going to be all right. But if you follow the erroneous analogy of Canaan as a symbol of heaven, you're not even sure of staying in heaven. After you're there a while, you may have to leave. You see, even though I've been a bit facetious in emphasizing this truth, I've done so to show you that it's a serious thing when we sing wrong theology in our hymns, because that's all some folk know about the Word of God. We've looked at an incorrect analogy. In our next broadcast, we'll look at the correct analogy. Try to be with us, won't you?